Just remain standing, if you will. Brother Larry Raines, evangelist from Taylor, South Carolina, going to come preach for us this time. Brother Raines is no stranger to the church here. It's a blessing to have him and Mrs. Raines with us again tonight. Amen. You be in prayer for him as he preaches. Ask God just to move through this place in great and mighty power. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. I'm going to be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 tonight, please, in your Bible, your King James Bible. Good to be back to Allen Ford. I usually come up the right side of the stairs. I usually sit on pew number 4, but the little young lady beat me to it there, and I couldn't. That's the pew I was on when the Lord saved me.
Amen.
52 years ago, and I just like get on pew number 4. Sang your old song, "From Four Rows Back I Came." And but I may preach left-handed tonight, so I don't know what I might say. Amen. But it's good to be here. Appreciate this church and appreciate Brother Shepherd and his family. Been a blessing to us down through the years. And I've been around Gene Mathias for 2 or 3 days. So if I act about half crazy, you'll know some of it just rubbed off on me. Amen. But anyway, we had a good time, had the good liberty to worship and preach. Good preaching, tremendous preaching there yesterday and today, the 2 days I was in it. But we're glad to be here. I'm glad to have Miss Raines with me and glad to see you. Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to drop down for the sake of time down to about verse number 27. I want to mention a thing or two, lay a little foundation in this chapter, and tell you how the Lord has dealt with me out of Matthew chapter number 9. But we'll read from verse 27. There's about 5 characters or so in this text I'm going to read to you that I'm going to make reference to a little bit later on. But in verse number 27, the Bible said, "When Jesus departed thence, 2 blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on us.'" I'm afraid there's a lot of blind people trying to follow the Lord today. I think that's the reason they're in the messes that they're in. Amen. And I remember the first time I heard that after I got saved 50 plus years ago. It kind of jumped at me. I was in a Sunday school class about blind men trying to follow Jesus before they got their eyes open. And I don't have time to deal with that. But anyway, verse number 28. "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, 'Believe ye that I am able to do this?' They said unto him, 'Yea, Lord.' Then touched he their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it unto you.' And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, 'See that no man know it.' But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." I guess that's one of the few places where disobedience brought honor and glory to the Lord. But they disobeyed him. He said, "Don't tell anybody about it." Now, my theology on that is the fact that he didn't come to be king. His fame is being spread abroad, but he came to go to Calvary.
Right.
And so they were going to take him and make him king. And that's why he said in John, "My hour's come. It's time for me to go to Calvary and die." He didn't come to go to the throne. Of course, the Jews rejected him, and he died on the cross of Calvary for me and you. But verse number 31, "But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, 'It was never so seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'He casteth out devils to the prince of the devils.' And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.'" While you're standing, would you whisper a prayer for me tonight? Father, I love you. Thank you for the reading of the Word of God. thank you tonight that you preserved it even to this generation, allowed us to have a copy of it and have the freedom to read it, Lord, in the hearing of this congregation. I pray you'd honor thy word tonight, and Lord, you'd anoint me to preach thy word. And I pray the Holy Ghost might speak to every man, woman, boy, and girl that's under the sound of my voice. Lost, undone, without God, may they be saved, backward and slid away from you and cold and indifferent. I pray they'd come back to the Lord and get right with God. And I pray you'd send revival to our hearts one more time. Lord, give Brother Shepherd his heart's desire in these days of meeting, and revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. We'll praise you for all that you do. We love you. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's Word tonight. A lot of places I go, they do. A lot of places I go, they don't. So I think that's a personal thing. You have to get settled between you and the Lord. But I love God's Word, don't you? Well, in my text, I've gotten to be an old fella, as you can already tell and see. And I study a little bit different than I did back yonder years ago. I am a Bible student, and I try to get into a text and slow down a little bit. I read after Dr. Oliver B. Green years ago, and he said the problem with a lot of younger preachers is that they'll find an apple or a piece of fruit, and he used an apple for an illustration, in a text or in the Bible, and they'll take one bite out of it, and they'll leave the rest of it there. And so I've applied that to my heart, and I've tried to slow down and get to digging around, and I think, like the psalmist said, begin to muse and think and meditate and just get your mind on what you've read. I think a lot of times I was in a meeting with Brother Wells here a couple of weeks ago or so, and he said that we get up in the morning and maybe we'll read a portion of Scripture, and we'll run off in our haste to get in the day's things that we got going on. And he said, when you get about halfway through the day, ask yourself, what did I read this morning and what did it say? I couldn't think what I read when he said that. And I read the Bible every morning. So we get in a hurry. I think we get in too big a hurry. But this is what I want to preach tonight out of Matthew chapter number 9. I believe there's a key to this chapter. I believe if we'll look at it closely, and I'm not going to preach the whole chapter. I don't have time to do that. But I believe in the Scripture, in the context that you're reading, if you'll slow down a little bit, you'll look in there and really see what Jesus was trying to get across to His disciples. And this is what I think Matthew 9 is all about. And of course, you don't have to agree with me. That's fine with me. I got so old that it really don't matter anymore. But I think in verse number 36 is the key. He said, but when He, Jesus, saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. I believe that is the key to Matthew chapter number 9. As a matter of fact, I began to study along those lines, and I found out that in this text there are 7 examples of the compassion of the Lord. And I don't have time to preach all 7 of those either. I want to give you about 2 of them, and I'll be through tonight. I looked at word compassion and began to jump off the page, and here's what I began to think about, preacher. There was something that drove or compelled the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was His compassion. And I looked at the word and I saw passion at the end of it, and I got my Noah Webster's 1828 out, and I looked up the word passion. And passion means a strong emotion. And I'll be honest with you, I hadn't studied it out, but we probably have about 7 of those in our being that God put in there when He created us out of the dust of the earth. Now, don't take my word for that it's in the Bible, but I believe that would probably be true. It's like love and hate. It's like joy and sorrow. And I believe there's a list of those we could go through. And Jesus experienced every one of those because He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh when He came in to this world. And we know God made us out of the dust of the earth. And so we're passionate people. You've probably been mad or two once in a time in your life. And you've probably been happy a time or two in your life and things like that. So that's called passion. And I began to look at my text, and I'm going somewhere. I began to look at my text, and it said compassion. And so I looked that up, compassion, out of Noah Webster's 1828. And the word compassion means it's a mixed passion. It's a compound passion. It's compassions that are compounded or mixed in together, one with another. And Mr. Webster used this illustration. He said it's like love and sorrow. And I saw that in Jesus, and I saw that in this text, and I'm going to show that to you in just a moment. It's kind of like Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, where the Bible said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." When somebody in the church has got a burden, and the church enters in, when Paul wrote and said, if one member suffer, the whole body suffer, well, that's compassion. You've got love in your heart for that brother or that sister, and you enter into their sorrows, and you bear one another's burden, and so fulfill this law that God gave us in His Son. So that's what I'm trying to get you to see as a platform that I want to build this message on with the help of God. Here's what a country boy's definition is. This is my West Virginia theology. I think compassion is somebody else's pain in your heart. Somebody else's pain in your heart. When you love somebody, I love my wife. She's had some physical problem that gets into my heart. She loves me. I've had some difficulties, and that gets into her heart. And we love each other, and we bear one another's burdens. And so, I want to preach to you for a little while tonight on the compassionate Christ. Jesus is a compassionate person. I hope you will get a hold of that. I begin to study through the Word of God, and I think you'll find that there are probably 9 encounters, a lot more than that in different wordings, but you'll find about 9 of them with compassion there, which is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and faith. And those 9 fruits of the Spirit, Jesus, being full of the Spirit, was filled with those fruits in His life. And He was compassionate. In this text, in chapter number 7, ain't we got a good Bible, a wonderful Bible? In chapter number 9, if you mark your Bible, and I hope you do, in verse number 2, He healed a man that had the palsy. That's number 1. And then you'll come down, and I marked them in my Bible. Let you mark yours. I'm not going to preach them. You get down to verse number 20, and there's familiar scripture about the woman with the issue of blood. And she tried many physicians and rather grew worse. But I'm telling you, Jesus came on the scene and her blood staunched, the Bible said. It stopped and God healed her through the person of His Son. That was number 2. And then in verse number 25, there was Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old girl. And they go tell her dad. He said, don't bother the Master. She's died. And Jesus followed him to his house and raised up that 12-year-old girl from the dead. He entered into Jairus' sorrow. Amen. And that was the 3rd one. In verse number 27, we read about him. There's 2 blind men following Jesus. And he said, do you believe I could do this? They said, yea, Lord. And as their faith was, so be it unto them. And they got their eyes open. I think that was number 5, if I'm still number 4. And then number 5, in verse number 32, the Bible said there was a man that was possessed with a devil, and Jesus cast the devil out of him. That's number 5. I saw 2 more in this text that I want to use tonight, and we'll be through. Amen. I'm preaching on the compassionate Christ. I'm glad Jesus cares. I'm glad it was compassion that drove Him. And the more we get like Him, which is my message, that's going to be a compassion in our life that fills us and moves us and causes us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Brother Peter pinned down, and he said that Jesus left us an example that we should follow His steps. Amen. And I think this is one of the greatest steps we could ever do, is get the church back again filled with compassion, the care. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "The love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ constraineth us. If one died for all, then all were dead." I heard a young man preach this week, and I asked my wife, and she said, "Well, I'm not sure he said that or not, but he's talking about our spirit not being dead, and I hope he's not gone haywire. But we who were dead in trespasses and sin, we were dead." Amen. Dead as a doornail and twice plucked up by the root. But He came to us when we were dead in our sin, because that compassion brought Him to us. I think God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That was compassion. The Apostle Paul burned out his life because he was constrained by compassion. And John the Baptist preached for about 6 months because compassion drove him to give his life for Christ. Amen. So stay out of birthday parties. You'll get your head cut off if you try to preach at a birthday party. Amen. But nevertheless, we need to get that compassion back in the church again. If I had time to go through the scripture, here's what Jeremiah said, the weeping prophet. He said in Lamentation chapter 3, verse number 22, "It's of the Lord's mercies," plural. "It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning." And he got so excited, he said, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Amen. And so the compassions of the Lord are new every morning. He has not changed. He's not going to change. He's incapable of change. And He's still compassionate towards every one of us tonight. Amen. If you got a problem, Jesus cares. Amen. "Master," I've had to go to Him in 52 years, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Oh, ye of little faith." He could have said, "You know I care. I love You. I have saved you. I have redeemed you. You're my child. I care about you." Amen. And of course, He calmed the storm and took care of their problem. And He's done every one of those for me for the last 52 years. And I think He can still do it tonight. Amen. But nevertheless, the Word of God tells us that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Hebrews 4:15, whoever wrote it, I think Paul did. He said that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched. The Old Testament high priest, when he got sanctified, they couldn't touch him because he was going to enter into the holiest of all and offer that blood upon the mercy seat. And if you went in there defiled, God would kill him, and the bells wouldn't be ringing on the skirts of his garment, and they'd have a rope tied around his leg and have to drag him out from behind the veil. But it's not like that today. We have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, who in all points like as we are was tempted yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Are you listening to me? Some of you here tonight are probably barren burdened, and Jesus said, "Cast all your cares on me." Brother Peter did. "Can bring your burden to the Lord and leave it there. He is touched with your difficulties tonight." If we had learned that, I believe it would help us. Amen. I don't think any child of God has ever had a burden that Jesus wasn't concerned about and He was touched with it. Big ones, little ones, physical ones, spiritual ones, financial ones, domestic, whatever it might be, Jesus cares. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus, John 11, and wept with Mary and Martha and the Jews. You remember that. Luke 19:41, He beheld the city and He wept over it. Because they had rejected Him from coming to be king. He didn't ride into town on a white stallion. He come in on the back of a donkey. Amen. And they were looking for a king, and He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But nevertheless, He wept over the Jews. And he's wept with you every time you've wept. He's hurt every time you've hurt. Isaiah 63:9, he said that in all of their affliction, talking about the nation of Israel, the people of God, in all of their afflictions, he was afflicted.
Yes, sir.
You've never been afflicted. You've never suffered, but what Jesus knows everything about it.
Yes, sir.
The compassionate Christ.
Amen.
He opens blinded eyes. He delivers from demon possession or devil possessions. He weeps with those when a daughter's died in the house, and he enters into that. And all those five that I already mentioned, let me give you two more and we'll be through tonight. In verse number 35 in your King James Bible, chapter 9 of Matthew, verse number 35, if you mark your Bible, Jesus went about all the cities and the villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If you mark your Bible, I mark verse 35, all the cities and all the villages. There wasn't one little nook or cranny. There wasn't one little hamlet. There wasn't one little village somewhere that Jesus bypassed and skipped it because he wanted everybody in there to get saved by the grace of God. That shows compassion to me. Are you listening to me? I don't know what county we're in here. Really, I know what state I'm in. I'm in Kentucky. But I've had so many directions given to me, and I don't know where east from west is. Amen. If you turn me around two or three times, I'd probably go the wrong way. But I'm telling you this, when the Lord Jesus Christ tabernacled among men, the Bible said he went into all the cities and the villages. Some didn't want to go there. You remember a place called Gadara? That was on the other side of the sea. And in Mark chapter number 4, he told his disciples, he said, "Get in the boat. We are going to the other side." They got in the boat, they started to the other side, and up jumped the devil, the prince of the power of the air, and that storm began to beat in Mark chapter 5 and beat upon that boat. That's the storm where Jesus is asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and he's got his head laying on a pillow. I'd like to have that pillow that he slept on, wouldn't you? Maybe it'd help me. Amen. But nevertheless, he's asleep. They're in the midst of their storm. And you listen to me, I'd like to say this to you tonight. Your biggest problem doesn't cause him to lose a bit of sleep.
Amen.
He cares about you, and he's bigger than the storm, and he knows it, and the storm knows it, and the devil knows it, and the winds and the waves still have to obey.
Amen.
I wish we'd get to church and his children to obey like nature does.
Yes, sir.
You know, chickens are still laying eggs and roosters are still crowing and cows are still giving milk and dogs are still barking at the moon. And we're not doing what God saved us to do. All right, listen to me. But they're in the boat and the storm's beating. He calms the storm and they land on the shore of Gadara. And on that shore up in the mountain, in the graveyard, among the tomb, there's a man up there running around with no clothes on like they do today. Women run around in their pantyhose. We saw some sights this week, honest to the Lord. I've learned to close my eyes or turn my head. I turn my head mostly because I don't want to fall and break my neck. Amen. But we've seen some sights. It looked like 10 pound of turnip greens and a 5 pound poke. So I turn my head. It's unbelievable the way men and women are dressing. Amen. And I don't have time to get into all that. I want to be nice. I want to come back sometime. But there's a naked man in a country graveyard, and the Bible said he had been often bound with chains and fetters, and no man could tame him. Some of you women have tried to tame your husband. My wife tried to tame me. My mama tried to tame me, but they couldn't do it. But when I met the Lord Jesus Christ, he tamed me. Amen. But this wild man in the graveyard running around with no clothes, taking stones and cutting himself and trying to destroy himself and screaming and carrying on in the graveyard. When he saw the Lord Jesus, the Bible said in Mark 5 that he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus saved him by the grace of God. Are you listening to me? You don't read too much about the disciple. They're probably on that boat looking at that wild man ranting at a raven. Dr. Percy Ray preached on a naked man in a country graveyard, 2,000 dead hogs and no hot water. Now that's a mess, ain't it? And somebody else preached on a crude nude in a rude mood. This fella's crazy. He's running around. People go crazy if they take their clothes off.
Yeah.
Now, yeah, I've been in some insane asylums and been in some churches that run a close second to that. Yeah. But nevertheless, people lose their mind. They take their clothes off.
That's right.
My grandmother on my dad's side had prayed for me for years and years. I was 26 years old and got saved. She loved God, a shouting free will Baptist. Had her hair bobbed up in a bun or whatever you ladies used to do on the back of your head. And she loved God. And she got dementia or Alzheimer's or hardening of the arteries, whatever they call it now. And the preacher came to see her one day. My dad took her in. She was staying in the house with us, and the preacher came in, and she's standing up in the bed without one stitch of clothes on. Dementia. She had lost her mind. So this generation's gone crazy.
Yes,
now, if you're running around without any clothes on, you ain't got any sense either. Brother Keith Voyles, one of his little brothers, his brother, he had to be his brother because Keith just got a little young family, but they lived down the dirt road from us, two or three houses, and we used to listen to Sister Sarah, his mother. She'd sing, and she wasn't but about 200 yards away, and we could hear her singing, I'm telling you, to the top of her voice. We'd just enjoy that singing. But one of her little boys, I don't know if it was Josh, I think maybe it was Josh, this their neighbor come out with no shirt on, and Brother Josh looked at him and said, do you know you're naked as a jaybird? He learned that from listening to me preach. Amen. I've never seen a naked jaybird, but anyway, I used to use that illustration in my preaching. And he said, Mister, you're naked as a jaybird.
Yeah.
I don't know what all come out of that. The man probably got mad. Amen. But are you listening to me? Here's a naked man in a country graveyard. You don't read a lot about the disciples. They may be still in shell shock over the storm and what manner of man is this? The winds and the seas obey him and they lay down at his feet. But I'm telling you, that man met Jesus and Jesus took care of him.
Amen.
He traversed that raging stormy sea, went through all of that, weary in body, got tired just like we do, went through every bit of that to reach one man. You know what drove him to Gadara? Compassion. Now look at the other side of the gender line. There's a woman in Samaria in John chapter 4. And the Bible said that she was come to the well in the heat of the day. And Jesus is on Jacob's curbstone at the well seated there. And he asked her for a drink of water. Women didn't draw water in the heat of the day. According to Genesis, Rebekah and Rachel and those women, they gathered water, they drew water in the cool of the day. But nevertheless, she's in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, because probably the other women wouldn't have anything to do with her. And she's probably embarrassed maybe of the situation she's in. But nevertheless, whatever, she meets Jesus there at the well, and the conversation strikes up over water. He said, give me to drink. And she said, thou being a Jew, ask a drink of me, who am a Samaritan. You know the story as well as I do. And he talked to her, if you know the water I'd give you, you'd ask me and I'd give you a drink of living water. Amen. And so she has that conversation with him. And he said, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, you're right. You've had five husbands. The man you're living with now, he's not your husband. And she said, well, you must be a prophet. And you go down through there to name, she called him, seven of them. And I'm telling you, it'll reveal who he is. Amen. But nevertheless, I think she got saved by the grace of God at the well there out in the desert from Samaria and went running back into town telling the men that she had been with and living with. She told them what God had done for her, saved her by the grace of God, and a lot of them went out and got saved. You know what took him through Samaria? In John, the Bible said, Jesus said in John chapter 4, I must needs go through Samaria. One woman, lost and undone without God, And he goes through that hot, burning desert to reach that one woman. Amen. Do you think a church needs compassion?
Yes, sir.
I do. I think we've got distracted maybe and lost that compassion out of our heart for souls. We'll never be like Jesus any more than when our heart's filled with compassion. Look in verse number 35 again. As Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, let me ask you this, where did he find you? Would you walk down memory's lane? Was it Jacob's well? Was it Gadara? He found me in a little old village between two coal communities in the mountains of West Virginia, between Deepwater and Mount Carbon. It's not a town, it's not a city, it's just a little old church they had built down by the railroad track by the river. Three preachers fasted and prayed for 3 weeks with a burden to see revival.
Amen.
And they had a meeting, preacher, and 53 or 4. I need to call my brother. He's gotten dementia now. He's 86, but maybe he'd remember. They remember things about like that about God. Amen. But nevertheless, they fasted 3 weeks, those three men, and they had a meeting, and about 53 or 4 souls got saved, and I got saved on the last night. I was one of the lads. There were 3 or 4 saved that night, and I got saved the last night of that meeting. You, Siri, ask Siri to take you to Deepwater, West Virginia. She'll say, huh? Ask her to take you to that little holler in West Virginia where I met Jesus. She don't know where it's at.
Yeah, right.
FBI couldn't find it. About like Hillary's documents and all that stuff she had. Well hid, amen. They couldn't find it, but Jesus knew where it was.
Amen.
And he came a-walking. I don't know if he walked down the railroad. I don't know if he walked the water. I don't know if he sailed across the Kanawha River in a little boat. I don't know how he came. He may come on the wings of a dove. Probably come through the preaching of that book.
Amen.
But I'm just preaching, amen. But he walked down that church aisle, and I was on pew number 4 there, Brother Josh. And he walked down the aisle, and in my mind's eye, I'd been listening to preaching. It was a watch night service from 7 o'clock till 10 minutes till midnight. And I'm telling you, they'd knocked all the bark off of me and all the hide off of me. And I thought I was a 26-year-old tough guy. And they just shot me full of holes and had me where I thought I was going to hell before I got out of there. And about 10 minutes till 12, they said, we're going to sing the old year out and the new year in. I'd never heard that, didn't know what it meant. But they said, let's stand. And when they said, stand, I got up, and I think my wife, she is next to me where Josh's wife is. Now, you are Josh, aren't you? And I think when they stood up, I think she gave me a little bump, and I stumbled out in the aisle, and I stumbled down, fell in the altar, and got saved by the grace of God. When you bring a sinner, a lost person to church, don't put them over in the middle of the pew with about 5 or 6 on each side of them. They're probably not going to climb over top of them, take a work of the Holy Ghost, but get them out on the end of the pew. And when you stand and sing, just as I am, say, just as I am without one plea, and bump them and get them out in the aisle. You can help God. Jesus talked to fishermen about catching fish and farmers about sowing seed, and he talked to a thirsty woman about a drink of water.
Amen.
You can help the Lord a little bit. I'm praying. Paul said, I persuade all men. She's persuading me to come go to God that night because our home is about to break up and our children about to be put out on the street or tear our family up, and God intervened that night. I was in worse shape than a Gadarene demoniac. I was in worse shape than a woman at the well, and God saved me by the grace of God. I'm glad he didn't pass up any village or any city. I see compassion in the Savior.
Amen.
Now, I got a lot of other scriptures I could give you about His compassion, but look at verse number 35. He went to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue. Look at the synagogue. I'm not enlarging on that. But people in the synagogues, they weren't naked probably, and they weren't dying of thirst or thirsty like maybe the woman of Gadara. They had religion that was going to take them to hell, and He went into the synagogues as well. He came not only to save the down and out, but He came to save the up and out, like Nicodemus and those men that were religious men. They needed to get saved just like everybody else, and don't you let your religion take you to hell through the church basement. Don't sit on a church pew and die without God. You can't go to church heaven on the preacher's coattail, and you young people can't go to heaven on the coattail of Jay Ivers or your mama. You're going to have to meet Jesus somewhere in some way. Amen. But in the latter part of verse number 35, all the cities and villages and the synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and I could preach the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease. Now listen to me. I marked all the cities and I marked every sickness and every disease. I see compassion in that statement that He healed and touched them and delivered them from every sickness and every disease. And those are examples of sinners that are lost and undone without God. There's not a soul under the sound of my voice tonight with any kind of a sickness or a disease that Jesus cannot take care of. The Bible said He not only died for our iniquities, but He died for our infirmities. That's why He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And I'm not wanting to form a healing line here and lay hands on you or anoint my handkerchief like cloths and send them out to you. I'm not talking about that. I want to make the application that you haven't been so sin sick and you haven't been so in such a state with a disease of sin in your life that Jesus can't help you.
Right.
Doesn't matter how bad you are.
Yes.
Doesn't matter what sins you've done. You know what the Bible said in John 1, chapter 7, 1 John 1, 7? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from what? All sin. And the Greek, that means every one of them, no matter what kind they are, you're not so far away from God that the grace of God can't reach you. The stain of sin has never gone so deep that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse it, neighbor, and wash it away and take your sin, the best trade I ever made, and I've dropped knives. Don't trade knives for Brother Hall. Amen. And don't do much trading with Gene Mathias. Are you listening to me? But I'm telling you this, the best trade I ever made is when I traded my sin for the righteousness of Jesus, and I took off the old coat and I put on the new, and I left out of there saved and saved good, sealed unto the day of redemption. He found me somewhere that nobody even knew where I was, and neighbor, He healed me of disease and sickness that a lot of folks didn't even know I had, but I'm glad, thank God, His compassion rescued me, and I've been saved all these years because Jesus is a man of compassion. Why don't you touch Him tonight with whatever problem you got? Physical, infirmity, iniquities, depths of sin down in your depraved mind and your depraved heart and your sin-sick soul. I'm glad you changed that sinful heart to a happy heart. That's what He did for me 52 years ago. But if you have never met Him, your heart is as black as my suit or the charred walls of hell, and you need a new heart. Amen. You're dead in trespasses and sin, and you need the touch of a compassionate hand from the Master, and let Him save you by the grace of God.
Amen.
You're not too far gone, but He wants to save you.
Yes.
Wasn't many going to mess with the man of Gadara or the woman at the well, but Jesus cared.
Amen.
They wasn't very many cared about me, but Jesus cared. Look at verse number 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted
were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth the laborers into his harvest. My first point, which I think I neglected to tell you what it was, his desire for souls to be saved. I beg him to let people get saved when I preach.
Amen.
I see more saved used to in a month than I do in a year now. I know more today about the Bible, and I hope I'm a better preacher, but we're just living in today when there's not a whole lot getting saved.
That's right.
Amen. There's few getting saved today. All right, and if he ever deals with your heart, I'd run to him.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I mean, he may never deal with you again.
Yep.
So his desire is for sinners to be saved. But he also, my second point, I saw his compassion, his demand. And I looked at that closely in verse 37. He saith to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, pray. He didn't ask them. He didn't invite them, but he said, you pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. He's demanding for saints to serve him. He saved you for a purpose. Y'all sang something about walking in the footsteps of my Savior, whatever the song was. And we used to sing that. I hadn't heard it for a while, but I like it. But He wants us to walk in the steps that He walked in and follow Him. He was a man of prayer.
Yes, He was.
He prayed of the morning. He prayed of the afternoon. I've got a message on his early prayer, his evening prayer, and his earnest prayer. He prayed till his sweat dropped down, his great drops of blood dropping to the ground. He went into the mountain and prayed all night before he chose the 12. If I was pastoring again, I believe I'd pray all night before I laid hands on a man and ordained him as a deacon in a Baptist church.
Yes, sir.
My wife got a text from some of my folks up in West Virginia. They may get to listen to this. I don't know. As one of our neighbors up there was driving down the Penny Rile several years ago, I guess maybe 10 or 15 years ago, and said they were looking for some preaching, and they turned the radio on, said they heard somebody just a carrying on and a hollering and a preaching, and he turned to his wife, his wife's name Sybil, he was Carl Taylor, and he said, listen to that. He said, that sounds like a rains. My brother's a preacher. He's old and don't preach anymore and got dementia. But nevertheless, he said, that's Larry Raines preaching.
Amen.
Took that message wherever they were gone and then took it back to West Virginia. Next time up there, I was up there preaching. He said, Brother Raines, Brother Larry, I heard you preaching down in Kentucky.
Amen.
I love radio preaching. You don't never know where it's gone.
That's right.
I was on the radio 30-some years in South Carolina, and I got letters from up north. People be going up the interstate and looking for something on the dial and come across some preaching, and they'd write back and tell you, I heard some preaching on the radio. So you never know what's going to happen, but here's my point. He wants everybody to get saved, but He wants all of us to serve Him. And just because you surrender your life to the Lord, just because you give it all to God, throw in the towel, run up the white flag, whatever explanation or whatever example you want to use, that doesn't mean He's going to send you to across the water to the other side of the world. That doesn't mean He's going to call you to preach and put you in the pulpit as a pastor or as an evangelist, but He's praying for God to send forth laborers. There's work to be done. Somebody has to sow. Somebody has to water and watch God give the increase. But the church is lacking on laborers today.
Yes, sir.
This thing of serving Jesus is labor. Paul said, labor together with me in prayer. Praying is work. Not now I lay me down to sleep and I pray my soul to the Lord and my soul to keep. There's not too much labor in that. But when you get to praying, some like some of the prayer meetings some of us have been in, and like you've been in, I'm telling you, brother, that's exhausting. If you pour your heart out, and if you'll study the Scripture, Jesus poured, He went across the brook Kidron and emptied Himself. Emptied Himself, poured Himself out, and that's an expression I found in the Old Testament. I didn't know that was there. I'd read it 1,000 times, but He poured Himself out, and that's what you do when you're praying. You're pouring your heart out to God. And you do that, brother, it's labor.
Yep.
We need somebody to earnestly get concerned about the church and about your family and about souls and about 1,000 other things that really matter to God. And we need to get into this thing of serving God.
Man, that's right.
Pray. Somebody's going to be praying, all right? That's labor. Somebody, he said in verse number 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Somebody's going to have to sow. Somebody's going to have to reap. Somebody's going to have to pray. Somebody's going to have to pay. Are you listening? There's just 1,000 different aspects of this thing of serving God. It's just not one ministry, but I'm telling you, it's many faceted, and there's all kinds of things the church is involved in. Thank God for our brother working with the radio ministry. Thank God for people that work with music. I don't know a do re mi from a fa sol la, but I'm telling you this, somebody's got to play some instrument.
Right.
We get in churches, Brother Hall, and the pastor's up there picking a 5-string guitar and trying to lead the singing, and nobody there to help him.
Yep.
We've been in churches like that. You young people, you moms and dads, get your young people involved and get them, teach them how to play an instrument.
Amen.
Give them something hard to do that they can't do in 2 or 3 days.
Yeah, that's good.
Teach them something that'll amount to something when they get older and grow up that they can use for the glory of God and the good of the church. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
We dedicated, I remember the service on a Sunday morning. I don't know what my preacher preached. We had been saved just a little while. And I remember the Sunday morning when we gave everything that we had, ever hoped to have, or ever would have, we gave it all to Jesus. That's been over 50 years ago.
Amen.
And I hadn't reneged on any of it. It's all still His.
Yes, sir.
Here's what I ask you, if you'll pardon a personal illustration. Now, I don't want you pity. When I found out what God had done for me, Brother Shepherd, and how good He'd been to me, and He saved me, rescued my family, and blessed us with 2 precious children, and I found out how good God had been to me, and I got on my face one day, and I made a covenant with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I was 26 years old when You saved me. I said, would You let me serve You twice as long as I did for myself and the devil?
Mm.
Well, I know y'all was home school, but 26 and 26 makes what? 52? 52. You know how long I've been saved?
Amen.
52 years.
Amen.
He granted that covenant I made with Him.
Amen.
I preached that somewhere here a while back, and a teenage girl came to me after church. She said, Brother Raines, does that bother you that you have reached that 52-year mark and that's a covenant you made with God? I said, I didn't ask Him to kill me when I... I don't want to fall over up here with a coronary. If my 52 years is up, and that's we made a covenant. But I tell you what I did. When she said that, I went to the motel and turned my face to the wall. And I cried and I said, God, could You give me 15 more years on that covenant? It worked. Was it Hezekiah? It worked for him. I believe it'll work for him. He's no respecter of person. I said, Lord, how about let's renegotiate that contract we made. My mama lived to be 97. Rangers live a long time. So I may live to be that long. Now, I know, I think your preacher mentioned, you tell them about me being got a problem. They found a tumor in my head, and it's growing. The old doctor told me last year it wouldn't grow. He didn't think it would grow, and it was benign, and it wouldn't ever bother me. But he's wrong on two. I hope he's right on the benign part of it. Amen. But anyway, I got an appointment with a neurosurgeon on Monday morning for Thursday morning for some counseling. There's two of them and a radiologist going to meet with me. I'm going to talk to them. I'm not worried about it, but I'm anxious to know what's going on. Amen. But I'm not worried about it. God's bigger than that. He'll take care of it. But he may let me live 15 more years.
Amen.
If he don't, our days are numbered. I think God knows the number. And when my number's up, I want to go home to be with the Lord.
Amen.
But I want to be serving him while I'm here.
Amen.
Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth the laborers. My old grandmother that lost her mind took her clothes off when the preacher was coming to see her. Embarrassed my dad and my mom and the family and all of that. And she's in heaven. They said she went into a coma. And they said, Liza in Florida said, Larry, if you want to talk to Granny, you better come home because she don't know anybody. She's going to die. So I walked in the room and I said, Granny, this is Larry. She never moved, never batted an eye. I said, Granny, do you know Jesus? Her eyes open. She knew him.
Amen.
She knew when she met him. You don't ever forget that.
Amen.
But I won't live long as the Lord wants me to live. And I'm not wanting you pity. I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I want to take care of my wife and all that kind of stuff. The responsibilities of a husband and a dad and a grandpa and a great-grandpa just gets better and better. And I want to serve him. But listen to me. I want to keep serving him, doing what I can, while I can. Working while it's day because the night's coming when no man will be able to work. Why don't we get busy this week? Why don't we just listen to the Lord? Maybe he'll want you to do some praying. Pray ye therefore, Lord, send forth somebody. Some of us can't go. Some of us are not going to go to the other side of the world. Some of us are not going to can do other things like other people can. But all of us can pray.
Right.
Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing.
Right.
And I could give you a lot of scripture on prayer. I don't have time to do that. But there's work to be done. And he demanded them. Not only he desired for folks to get saved, he demands us to serve him.
That's right.
He wants us to work for him.
Labor.
He wants you to labor. Break a sweat. I mean, get in the harness and get hooked up and get trace lines hooked up and plow straight furrow for God. It's not time to quit. It's time to get in.
Amen.
The regret of my life. I could have been saved when I was 9 years old. God dealt with me in conviction. I believe I was between 9 and 11. I done forgot when my brother got saved and called to preach, surrendered to preach. He's got a little crocheted thing or whatever, knitted thing. Got the date on it, and I saw that. And I said, well, I got saved, or got under conviction about 3 months after that or so in that spring of that year. So it was around, I was 9 or 10 years old, and the Lord dealt with my heart. The regret of my life, brother Hall, but I didn't give my heart to Jesus that night.
Yeah.
I wish I had. Saved a lot of memories and heartaches and scars and things like that. You never get away from those. God forgives them. God don't remember them. But they just haunt you when you get down to pray.
Right.
And the devil drags them up out of the heart of your soul somewhere. Just aggravates you with stuff like that. But let's make up our mind tonight to give our best to him. You young people, give your life to the Lord.
Amen.
You say, preacher, I think being a Christian's wimpy. I think it's a sissy. Well, put that Bible under your arm, take it to school tomorrow.
Yeah.
It takes a bigger man to go upstream than it does to float downstream with all the rest of the garbage and the trash. You go across the grain of this world, I'm telling you, buddy, it takes some grace and grit, and you got to have God on you to
That's
do
right.
it.
Amen.
But it'll be worth it all.
Amen.
Daniel 1:8 purposed in his heart. He wasn't going to defile himself.
That's
he
right.
said, I'm going to live for God. Amen. That's what we need out of this younger generation and you moms and dads. Let me give you my last one. I'm not going to preach it. I'm through. Look at his description of the sinners in verse number 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were fainted, scattered, and having no shepherd. A fainted sheep is helpless. Sinners can't help themselves. And I know he referred to sheep here, and he referred to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I'm not getting into that. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. But a sinner lost and undone without God is in a fainted, dead state and can't help themselves.
Right.
A sheep that's scattered out of the church and away from God is a homeless sheep. They need a home. They're sleeping under bridges. They're sleeping in cardboard boxes. And they need a reservation in heaven in a city four square. Amen.
Right.
And then he said, having no shepherd, they're hopeless. If they're helpless and homeless and don't have a shepherd, they're hopeless until we reach them with the gospel.
Amen.
That's what drove Jesus, his compassion for his creation. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And that drove him to give himself and rescue his fallen creation. I've been praying here lately, Lord, how in the world, only the love of God and a compassionate Heavenly Father that would give His Son for a creation that rejected Him, denied Him, turned their back upon Him, spit in His face, and crucified Him. Only Your love could do anything like that.
Yes.
Well, we ought to love them the way Jesus loved them. Church, are you listening?
Amen.
Is there somebody you need to pray for? My grandmother prayed for me all of my life. My dad drank, carried on, I'm through, honestly. I was raised in a rough environment. I was five of us boys and two girls, and I was the baby. And I talked to me and two of my brothers got together, and we were talking about our family life. We didn't have much of a family life, but said it's a miracle that we're all not in hell. I'm talking about drinking, shooting the windows out of the house, throwing the furniture out in the yard, vomit 2 or 3 inches deep, running into the kitchen floor at my sister's and mom had to clean up. That's what I was raised in. And my brother said, it's a miracle that all of us are not in hell. And all seven of us made a profession of faith, supposed to be saved. Dad got saved later, mom was saved, and all nine of us, the Lord willing, going to be together in heaven.
Amen.
Well, isn't that the grace of God, and isn't that compassion?
Amen.
Your family's not too far gone that Jesus can't help you.
Amen.
That son or that daughter that you may not even know where they're at tonight, you can touch them through prayer.
Amen.
They may be on the missing person back of an 18-wheeler going up and down the highway, but I'm telling you this, the Holy Ghost knows where they're at.
Amen.
And I give you a little advice. You better pray for this church.
Amen.
Pray God will keep His hand upon. I feel the Lord here tonight. I've had liberty to preach. The Lord's helped me. And I'm telling you, better get on your face and pray more than you've ever prayed in your life. And let's get the job done. Let's reach Him for Jesus while we can. Let's be a compassionate people. Thank you, preacher, for letting me pray.